Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die, 'cause I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. I go to the movie, somebody keep telling me don't hang around. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will.
One of the all-time great songs of all time. And Sam Cooke, he wrote that song in 1963, just after he and his friends had been turned away from a whites-only motel in Louisiana. And when they protested, they were arrested for disturbing the peace. How do you endure racism and beatings and imprisonment? The only way you keep going is if you believe a change is going to come. And friends, that is what hope is. Hope is the conviction that you have a future to look forward to. And that future energizes the present. It's kind of how holidays work. You're really worn out, so you book a holiday. And even though the holiday is in 5 weeks' time, what is the impact of booking that holiday? Just having it to look forward to kind of gives you energy. I can keep going. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist. He was a Holocaust survivor. And his observation from his time in concentration camps was the prisoner who had lost faith in the future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. If we have no holiday, no future to look forward to, then we start to fall apart. It's really hard to keep going. And I think that's what we're seeing in Western culture. The story, the secular story we have grown up with has been a kind of upbeat story of how now that we've freed ourselves from the shackles of religion, there is hope for the world, there's a future to look forward to, we're on the up and up. And I think we're seeing that story unravel. Where once there was optimism, there is now fear about the future. The world is on fire. And now the coronavirus. And on some level, the coronavirus is forcing us to face the one thing we never want to face. It's forcing us to face our mortality. And most of us, you see, have kind of trained ourselves to live as though death is something that happens to other people. And the coronavirus just pricks that bubble a little bit. Hope is the conviction that you have a future to look forward to. And if we have no holiday, no future to look forward to, we start to fall apart. And if the world is on fire, and if the story ends in death anyway, it's no wonder we're seeing such a rise in levels of anxiety and depression. One of the strategies that people are adopting is a strategy borrowed from a group of ancient philosophers, first century philosophers called the Stoics. People like, what am I doing? Have I done something? The world is on fire. Brilliant, thank you. Thank you so much. Does that mean I'm completely off now? No, that's fine, is it? Okay, great. What was I saying? Oh yeah, one of the strategies that people are sort of adopting is borrowed from first century philosophers called the Stoics, people like Marcus Aurelius and Seneca, and their big thing was, look, forget the past, don't think about the future, live for today, seize the day. And that's what many of us have ended up doing. There's no big story about where we've come from. There's no big story about where we're going. There's just today. Seize today. And I like Paul, I think he's called how do you pronounce it? Kalanithi's reflection on that. He was the brain surgeon. He wrote that book about his own experience of dying of a brain tumor. It was a bestseller. And he said, look, the truth that you only live one day at a time didn't help. What was I supposed to do with that one day? You see, if that one day isn't part of a bigger story, it's really hard to know how to fill it. So if I tell you to pack for a holiday, we're going on a holiday, pack your bags, what do you pack? Well, it all depends where the holiday is, doesn't it? If it's a beach holiday, you pack your swimming trunks. If it's a walking holiday, you pack your boots. If you don't know where the holiday is, it's really hard to know what to pack. And it's like that with our lives. It's all very well saying, just live one day at a time, seize the day. But if I don't know where I'm going, how do I know what to pack into that one day? Is it best to work really hard for my exams? Or is it best to build friendships? Or make a stack of money? Or travel the world? Or party? Or what? What do I need for the journey that lies ahead? We don't know. We don't know, but we don't want to miss out. So what we're doing is we are panic buying. And some of us end up trying to pack in everything. And we're working all hours, and we're down the gym in the evenings, we're partying at the weekends, and we want to eat out more and travel around the world more. Some of us are crazy busy, racing around, and then we're burning out. And you know, it used to be in your... People used to have a midlife crisis, now people have a quarter life crisis. 72% of people in their late 20s say they are feeling lonely, scared, and confused because they don't know what they're doing with their lives. They don't know what they're packing for. And they start to wonder if there's any point in packing at all. It's hard to feel motivated about anything. It just doesn't feel like there's any sort of future to look forward to, that there's any sort of hope. And friends, that's why it's so sweet to open up the Bible. Over the last few weeks, we've been following the one big story that the Bible tells. And the one big story is a story of hope. You have a future to look forward to. And it is a future that energizes and animates the present. We've been using the framework of this little booklet called Two Ways to Live. And the verse they use to summarize the Bible story of hope is 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We'll get to that in a moment, but let's just summarize the story so far. We saw in the first week the one big story makes sense of beauty. There is a creator, and he is the explanation for the beauty in the world. And we were created to live for him. And life with him was beautiful. And then we thought about brokenness. How we broke the relationship with God that we were created for. And that explains the brokenness in our world. Our broken selves. Our broken relationship with others. Our broken planet. Then we thought about justice. In the face of a world of that sort of brokenness, the sort of brokenness that we want to call evil, we long for justice to be done. And the Bible says God will do justice. Good news. But it's also sobering news. Because it's not just other people. If he's going to deal with all that's wrong in this world, he's going to have to deal with me too. So we were made for life with God. But the story of the Bible says we face being cut off from God forever in an eternal death. And then last week we thought about what the Bible story says about redemption. How we look at our lives and we long for a love that would rescue us from ruin. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they promised that one day God himself would come and redeem us. He would rescue us from ruin. He would rescue us from eternal death. And so God's people waited, and they waited. And then John the Baptist steps up and he says, "Get ready, everyone. Here he is. God has come." And they all look around, where? And up steps Jesus of Nazareth. And they're like, "What?" And then Jesus goes round, saying things and doing things that only God could do. He forgives sins. He heals people. He raises the dead. Only God can do that. And as they watched him going around, putting broken lives back together again, it got their hopes up. But then he said a really strange thing. He said the way he was going to rescue the world from ruin was by dying on a cross. And they were like, "What?" And as he lay dead in the tomb, all their hopes were shattered. Because they thought he was God. They thought he was the one who'd come to rescue them from death. How can he rescue us from death when he's lying in a tomb? Probably know that in the first century there were many people who claimed to be the one that the Jews were waiting for. But like Jesus, they were executed by the Romans. And then what happened was their followers fled. because it was over. Because it meant that this guy was not who we thought he was. Best just to forget all about him. And that's what they did. It's why you can read about them in the history books, but they're not exactly household names, these guys. But Jesus is. Jesus is a household name. Why? When Jesus' followers watched him being crucified, they would have thought that he's just like everyone else. Because in the ancient world, to be crucified was to be utterly humiliated. It was to be thought of as the lowest of the low. And if they were to stand up in front of the crowds in Jerusalem and say, you know that Jesus who was crucified by the Romans, he is in fact God come to rescue us from death. People would have laughed. People would have laughed. But that is the claim the first followers of Jesus made. We just heard it read from Acts chapter 2. Just a few weeks after Jesus' crucifixion, it's Peter, one of Jesus' followers, and he's standing up in front of the crowds in Jerusalem, and he says, you know that Jesus who was crucified? He is the Lord and Christ. He is the one the prophets promised. He is the one who's come to rescue us from eternal death. What turned them round? The answer is the resurrection. People sometimes say the church created the resurrection. No, the resurrection created the church. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, they would have all gone home, and you know, we wouldn't be here this morning because none of us would have heard of Jesus. But the resurrection showed them that he was who he said he was. He'd come to do what he said he would do. Do you see what Peter says? Am I rattling again? What have I done? Have I dropped my microphone? Oh dear. Have a look at 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Is that better? 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Do you see what Peter says? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. We have hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you remember last week we were talking about the nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl? And you remember the three men who swam through radioactive water to save the world from ruin? In the dramatization, while the three men are down there in the kind of belly of the nuclear power plant, the authorities are outside pacing the grounds. They're waiting. And they're waiting. And it's really tense. Because for as long as the three men are down there in the belly of the nuclear power plant, they don't know what the future holds. But then when the three men emerge, they break into smiles and cheers because now they know there's hope. And for as long as Jesus lies dead in the tomb, we don't know. Is he really God come to rescue the world from ruin? Doesn't look like it, does it? But when he rises from the dead, when he emerges from the tomb, then we know he is who he said he was. He's done what he said he would do, and that's why we have hope. That's why we have a future to look forward to. And it's a living hope. It's a future that energizes and animates the present. It's like having a holiday to look forward to. It changes today. And we just want to spend some time this morning enjoying the details of what that means. Enjoying the Bible story of hope. Remember, turning our backs on God meant a broken relationship with God, broken selves, broken relationship with others, and a broken world. The fact that Jesus is alive means there is hope for all that is broken. There is hope for our broken relationship with God. When the crowds heard that Jesus had risen from the grave, do you remember they didn't break out in smiles, did they? Do you remember how they're described? They were cut to the heart. Why? Why? They said, what have we done? Well, the resurrection means death is not the end. The resurrection means God is real. The resurrection means this world has a king. And they realize that one day they are going to have to stand before King Jesus and give an account of themselves to him. And maybe that's you, maybe like them. The first thoughts as you clock that death is not the end of the story is one day you are going to have to stand before the king and give an account of yourself. Which means it's not smiles. Because you're thinking of how you have treated the king, and you're thinking how you've treated other people, and how you've messed up his world, and you're afraid of what the king's verdict on your life might be. And here is the amazing thing. The crowds are cut to the heart. What have we done? And Peter says, turn to the king and he will forgive your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. The world has a king, for the resurrection declares. But you see what this king is like. The very king whom we defied is the king who loves us so much that he came to die on a cross to rescue us. And that king is alive today, and all around the world today, he's forgiving people and giving them his Holy Spirit so they can start a new life. A new life that's so radically new that the only way to describe it is what Peter says in his letter. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. A Christian is someone who has been born again into the relationship with God that we were created for in the first place. And it's a relationship that starts now, it lasts forever. And it means when we die, we do not need to be afraid of standing before the king. Because he won't turn us away as enemies. He'll welcome us home as friends. Do you see, the resurrection means there's hope for our relationship with God. Secondly, hope for our broken selves. The novelist Joseph Conrad, he was writing sort of late 19th century, early 20th century, he was not at all optimistic about the future. He said the only remedy is a change of hearts. And frankly, he thought there was no evidence of people's hearts ever changing. But you see, the risen king has given us his spirit. And you say, there's no hope for me. I just can't change. It's just who I am. It's what I do. No. By the power of his spirit, Jesus is changing hearts. The whole point of rescuing us was to restore us to the people we were created to be. To make us like him. And that's what he has started to do. And there are probably people here this morning who could tell stories of how their hearts were full of anger. Or full of bitterness. Or full of pain. And he's changing them. He's healing them. There's still a long way to go, but the promise is the king will come again and he will finish off his restoration plan. In one of his letters, the Apostle John says, when Jesus comes, we will see him and we will be like him. Our hearts will be totally healed, and so will our bodies. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. His body was raised from the dead. And that gives us hope for our bodies. In the ancient world, if there was any life beyond death, it was a life of the soul, freed from the body. The body was seen as just kind of irrelevant. But the story of the Bible started with the God who made us. And bodies are part of who he made us to be. And the promise is the God who made us will one day remake us. New hearts, new bodies. A friend of mine's wife has multiple sclerosis and spends days in a wheelchair. And she can't wait for when Jesus comes again and transforms our bodies. She's looking forward to dancing once again. And that's right. That's right. Did you see the future that we have to look forward to? Our whole selves, hearts and bodies, fully restored. Hope for our broken relationship with God. Hope for our broken selves. There's hope for our broken relationships with other people. All across the world, people are gathering in tribes, aren't they? Formed around their politics or their sexuality or their hobbies or the school they went to or the clothes they wear. Social media means we're probably more tribal than ever in some ways because we just kind of connect with the people like us. And yet when John Lennon's song Imagine comes on, we go all kind of misty-eyed because we do long for the world to live as one. We'd long for that, wouldn't we? And the Bible says there is hope. For 2,000 years, the risen Lord Jesus has been breaking down all the barriers of class and race and gender. Of course he has. Because in his world, there is no place for division because everyone has been made in the image of God. Everyone is equal. And we all equally need rescuing from ruin. So this morning, the risen King, he calls out to you. He says, whoever you are, whatever your story, whatever you have done, whatever's been done to you, come and be part of my restoration plan. And the New Testament writers say, when you look at the church and you see people from all kinds of different backgrounds, enjoying life together as a family, when you see former enemies become friends, when you read of Arabs and Jews becoming Christians and embracing one another, you can see that God's plan to heal broken relationships is on track. You see how his love for us is giving us the power we need to love each other again. Which means not only is there hope of hostile tribes coming together again, there's hope for you. And the friend that you fell out with. And the father you're not talking to. And the husband you drifted apart from. His plan is to heal broken relationships. And that plan is on track. But it's not yet finished. And when he comes again, the vision of Revelation chapter 7 in the Bible is a vision of a crowd no one could count. A crowd from every nation, tribe, people and language united in worship around his throne. That's the future we have to look forward to. And that future is not in cloud land. The one who restores broken relationships with him and restores our broken selves, and restores our broken relationships with one another, is going to restore the whole broken world. The God who made the world will remake it. Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, is a famous kind of vision of a new heaven, a new earth, where God will dwell with his people. And it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you see the promise? It's when the king comes again, death will be banished. There'll be no more fighting, and no more funerals, and no more farewells. And we won't need house keys, because there'll be no crime. And we won't need hospitals, because there'll be no disease. And we won't need handkerchiefs, because there'll be no more tears to wipe from our eyes, because he says he will have wiped every last tear away. And we'll look around, and it'll be wonderful. And we'll know that at last we are home. That is the future we have to look forward to if we are his. A change is going to come. You say, really? Friends, when you wobble, look at the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is like when you see the first daffodils of spring. There may yet be wintry days, but when you see the first daffodils, you know there's no going back. The year is heading towards summer. And the resurrection says God has begun to rewind death. He has begun to restore his whole creation. He's begun by restoring us to himself. And although we may yet have some cold and wintry days to live through, the resurrection means there's no going back. He's leading us on into the long summer of a world made new. That is the future we have to look forward to. And that's the story our world so desperately needs to hear, don't you think? I'm going to end, as I've done each week, by just thinking a little bit about what it means to live the story and what it might mean to share it. Just, if you've got a Bible, have a turn to 1 Peter. It's page 1217 of the Red Bibles. Page 1217. In the light of where we are going, in the light of where the future is heading, two things that God's people are to pack into their bags: joy and love. Joy and love. First of all, joy. Do you see how he goes? 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See what Peter's saying? Today might be very hard for you. Your family might not be talking to you because you follow Jesus. Maybe you just got bad news from the hospital. You're battling with mental illness, or work is so grim, or you're in a marriage that's so hard, or you feel so alone in life, and you just feel like that you've got nothing to look forward to. And Peter says, that's not true. That is not true. If you're a Christian, you do have a future to look forward to. It's a future that will never perish or spoil or fade. A future that will not be ruined by illness. You can't be fired from it. Even death can't separate you from it, because it's a future with God in a world made new. And he's keeping that future safe for you. And what that means is, when life is very hard, you don't need to fall apart like people who think they've lost everything. Because you haven't lost everything. You've still got a future to look forward to. The best is yet to be. So rejoice, he says. That's why even in hard times, Christians are still marked by joy. Joy and love. Just on a bit in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, do you see how he goes, therefore prepare your minds for action. And if you read on in the letter, basically the action that we're to prepare for in the light of the future is basically love. See, but before we were Christians, we were panic buying like everyone else. And we were spending our days trying to cram in as many sights and sounds and smells, and ticking off as many things on our bucket list as we possibly could afford to do before we die. But now you see, it's not, my life is not about cramming in everything I can before I die, because my story doesn't end in death. Instead of living for me, I'm living for the King. And he has set me free to live the life I was created for, a life that loves God and loves other people. That is where the future is heading, to a world where we love God and love other people. And so that is what we're to pack into our bags today. That's what life is all about. The future is the consummation of my relationship with God. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be like him. So how will that affect how I pack my bags today? Well, if there's anything that wrecks my relationship with him, I'm not going to put it in my bag. I'm not going to pack disobedience to God into my bag, am I? I'm not going to pack arrogance into my bag. It just doesn't fit with where we're going. I'm going to pack stuff into my bags that deepen my relationship with him. I'm going to meet with his people regularly. I'm going to open up the scriptures. I'm going to ask for his help every day to make me more like him. In the light of where it's going, you see, that what really matters changes. A good day is not so much a day where everything went swimmingly. A good day is one that brought me closer to him, made me more like him. It means a hard day could be a good day. So you get that. You get where the future's going. It changes everything. Changes your perspective. Or the future is people united in worship of Christ, which means today I am packing evangelism into my bag. Because Jesus is not just for me. He is for all. And he's not just people like me, but all people. I'm going to find ways to reach out to all. And because the future is you and me united in the worship of Christ, if you and me have a problem, if you and me fall out, we've got to work it out. Because the future isn't you and me divided, it's you and me united in him. And we need to live in the light of that. The future is a world put right, justice done, earth renewed, no more tears. And we live for the King. And he calls us to care about what he cares about. And we sometimes say, well, you know, if he's going to make all things new, what's the point in doing anything? Just think about that. We don't do that in our relationship with him, do we? We don't say, well, we're not going to be like him until he comes again, so let's not bother being godly today. And he calls us to live in ways that point to the future, point to the King. Which means we'll care about the planet and we'll fight for justice and we'll love the people who are hurting because we'll want to defy the way things are and show the world this isn't everything. We'll show them where the future is going. Show them there is a King who's coming. Let's think about the coronavirus just for a moment. See, Christians will ask not just, how can I look after me? Make sure I'm safe. But how can I care for others? And that might mean self-sacrificially, self-isolating. But one of the features of the ancient world is when there were plagues, everyone fled, except for the Christians. The Christians stayed around to care for those who were sick. You can read stories from Wuhan. Christians staying, supporting the medical teams. Christians are the people who are taking food to those in quarantine. And when they are doing that, they are showing the world we have hope. We don't mind missing out on making a fortune or getting married or traveling the world because this world isn't everything. And we're not afraid to die because death is not king. Death is not king. Jesus is. And he has called us into his eternal kingdom. The best is yet to be. Live the story. And just a line on what it might look like to share the story. Do you remember when there was that terrorist attack in Paris and there was an online campaign called #PrayForParis? In other words, our only hope is if we pray, if we kind of reach out to someone bigger than us. One of the journalists at Charlie Hebdo, the satirical magazine, wrote quite a strong response to that. Said, we don't need your prayers. Thank you very much. He said, our faith goes to music and kisses and life and champagne and joy. And I think that's what many of my friends would say. And the question I want to get better at asking my friends is, how do you feel about your future? Music and kisses and life and champagne and joy might see you through some lonely nights, but will they see you through illness? Will they see you through divorce? Will they see you through death? Will they see you through the day when you one day stand before the King? Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise be. Amen.
Do grab a seat. Mike, can I just invite you up again? So we've got three questions for you today.
What have you got?
We'll start with something that's slightly philosophical. But, so we say everyone, including Christians, die. But if death is end of life, does death still exist for Christians?
Yes, so we still we come to the end of our, let's put it like this. Before we're Christians, we are spiritually dead, we're separated from God, and that shows itself in our mortality and our deterioration and our eventual, our physical death. When we become Christians, we become spiritually alive. And it means that, yes, although we still physically die, that is not the end of our existence. Because the promise is we're going to be raised, our bodies are going to be raised to new life in the same way that Christ was risen. So yes, Christians face death. Think of how Jesus, let me just quickly read one beautiful thing that Jesus said. Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So even though you die physically, you'll still live. You won't be separated from God. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die in the sense of, yes, I will physically die, but I won't be separated from God. The key thing about death in the Bible is about separation from God. And that's what Christians are spared from.
Thank you very much, Mike. So one on question of unity. So if Christians long for the whole world to be united, why don't they accept all religions lead to God?
It's a very good question. It's because the Christian conviction is that it's Christ who unites all people. So the promise is, God's plan in the Bible is to unite all people under the rule of Christ. So it's not just all people united together. It's this world has one king. There is one God, one king, and he is bringing people together. It's not just sort of, let's all hang out together. You have your God, I'll have my God. That's not actually unity. That's not all making us one. We're all standing there like separately together. God's plan is to unite everyone in his son, in the one king. So yeah, that raises big questions about, well, what sort of a claim is this? But that is, everyone's making a truth claim, aren't they? Every religion is making a truth claim. Everyone is saying, this is how things are. And the person who says, why don't all religions just agree with each other, is also making a very dogmatic truth claim. They're saying, actually, you Muslims, you're wrong. You Christians, you're wrong. You Hindus, you're wrong, because I think you're all the same. So everyone's making a truth claim. Some sort. You've got to work out what is the foundation for it. And the Christian foundation, if I speak personally, the reason I'm a Christian, ultimately, all hinges on actually what we've been looking at today, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the game changer. It changes it from everything being just a sort of set of nice teachings about someone, a teacher who died, to, this is about reality beyond this world. This is about a God who came into our world and has kept his promises and done what he said he would do. And that's a claim to me, a truth claim that's built on a foundation that seems solid. And you can't put that together with the claim of reality that, say, a Buddhist makes or a Muslim makes. You've got to say which truth claim you're going to go with. And what look at the foundation, look at the evidence, look at the basis.
Great, thank you. The very last question. I think this is probably the hardest one.
Oh, great.
but it is.
Yeah, that's fine.
It's relevant for many people here, yeah. I'm sure. So I have a family member who died. We don't think they repented and believed. What is our hope for them?
Yeah, I know that. I know that question. It's very real for me. So I don't, I don't sort of, as it were, do my theology in a vacuum, in a kind of tower removed from the reality of questions like that. My hope for those I love who died is I entrust them to God. And I don't know where they stood, and I don't know what happened in their last hours. But I just, my hope, my confidence is he will do what is right. I won't turn around to him and say, Lord, you got that wrong. So my hope is, my confidence is in his hands. He will do what's right. And there's a sense in which I can't double guess what happened in the last hours of their lives. I'm only confident. If you turn to Christ and receive forgiveness, think of the thief on the cross. Do you remember the thief on the cross? In his last moments, he recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But it's true, the other thief didn't respond to Jesus at all. So we don't know what happens in the last hours of people's lives. And I don't want to claim promises I know that I can't quite claim for someone. But my hope is, hope is not fingers crossed hope, as in confidence is, God will do right, and I won't have complaints. Come talk to me over coffee if that's live for you. It's live for me too.
Great, thank you very much, Mike. Yeah, do grab Mike at the end of the service if you do want to follow up on any of those points.